Let us pray, O Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
dearest Mother,
saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Great joy to be here with you, celebrating this most holy day. From a dear friend that I wrote, sent out this morning. Easter is such a wonderful celebration. In all of Christendom, and what should be for all humanity, it is the most important holiday or holy day. Marks the keenest sacrifice and fulfillment in all humanity. It is the sacrifice and resurrection of an individual, Jesus. And when we follow in his footsteps, it is the promise of the same transformation he experienced for each and every soul. The Master said that the greatest thing an individual can do is give his life for others. Jesus made the sacrifice of his life to follow divine will. And as a result, his message is spread all over this world, and he has influenced billions and billions of people. To follow in his footsteps means to surrender to God's direction, no matter what direction it takes you. The promise is that even if this prompting should lead you through difficulties, your life will be sanctified, and through this journey, your life will be transformed. Today we know the same truth by the example of lives of saints and realized masters who have demonstrated it in their lives. Mother Hamilton followed in the Galilean master's footsteps, and her life was a fulfillment of his promise. Mother, a modern Western woman, a mother of three and an accomplished professional, who lived a full life in the world, yet she was a mystic of the first order. As Mother said, "If I, one small woman, without advantages of education or wealth, can do it, so can you." And what can we expect in following the steps of the Master? Truth, in its absolute essence, will be revealed to you. Bliss will fill your being. An eternal connection with your divine origins will be known. In short, you will become one with your Heavenly Father. This is the pinnacle of life, and it is for you to realize and for you to become. This is the message of Easter, and my prayer for you is that you will follow in the footsteps of the Master and know this truth for yourself, ever in light of Jesus and the Great Ones. Reading from St. John, chapter 10, verse 10. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but by climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This may seem to be an unexpected Bible verse to read for from Easter morning, but of course we know the story of the resurrected Christ, but interestingly enough, following God's direction, this is the one that he gave me for this morning. So what does this mean? It means that deep within the consciousness, there is a doorway, and this doorway occurs at the ajna, the point between the eyebrows. And it is here that we know the shepherd. The shepherd is that Christ intelligence, that Christ wisdom that is universal. If Jesus' teachings are not universal, then they cannot be truly from God. They have to touch each and every individual who walks upon this earth. They have to be equally true for all. We cannot say in the discovery of science that this scientific principle is true for a certain group of people and not true for others. How much more so must that be and pertain to God and to absolute truth? It has to be truth for all individuals, wherever you live, whatever culture you grow up in, whatever philosophy you learn as a child. This self-same revealed truth must be the same the world over, for all humanity, for all creation. And so we look to the universal aspects of truth. What is it that God intended for mankind? What is it that God intended for you? To follow through this portal, to go through this doorway, means that in deep meditation, you are lifted up into divine consciousness. Now this begins with the arising of the serpent force. Jesus said that even as Moses in the desert raised up the serpent, so must us all. Now, in the Old Testament, the serpent is made out to be rather a bad fellow. He's the one who tempts mankind through Adam and Eve into delusion. But that serpent force is the life force within your own spine. It is a wonderful life force. It is a evolutionary life force. When it is directed down towards the senses in the body, it leads you into a state of delusion. But when it is lifted up in the spine, through the spine and into the brain, it gathers unto itself all the disciples. The disciples are those spiritual centers within the spine. And that serpent force begins to be lifted up in your consciousness. This occurred for me first many years ago when I was sitting in a meditation group. And I felt a great intensity take me over during this meditation. And the focus was on this third eye point, on the ajna. It was a force that took me over. It was a grace that entered in. And then I felt a kind of a snap at the base of the spine, and a tremendous surge of force came up through the spine and absolutely rooted me. It was not all pleasant. To some of it was painful. It absolutely rooted me at the ajna. It was a tremendous force, and a heat began to build there at the ajna. This is the baptism of fire that Jesus speaks about. And it is an internal fire, it is an internal force as this serpent is raised up through the spine. This was the beginning of the mystical crucifixion. And it is a wonderful experience, but it is also, as we know from others' teachings, a tremendously challenging, difficult, and sometimes an extremely painful process to go through. Now, why should it be painful? Ramakrishna, a great yogi Christ from India, was once asked why he went through so much pain in the body, why such difficulty in his spiritual practice. And he said, well, it's like this. If you have an elephant inside of a small hut, and then that elephant would start to sway left and right, what would happen to that hut? And it's obvious the hut would begin to tremble. It would begin to perhaps threaten to fall down. You have that elephant within you. You have that tremendous God power within you. It is not something to be afraid of because it is an intelligent force. It's not a blind force. And it is exactly suited for your own system. But it's there to purify you. The baptism of fire is not an easy thing. It can burn through your entire electrical system. But it is a purifying force, and it begins to change your system. We know that through exercise, we put stress and strain upon the muscles, upon the blood vessels, and as a result, the muscles and blood vessels begin to respond. They begin to pump more blood to areas, the muscles begin to grow, and the more we exercise, the more those muscles will grow until they become tone. And then we're able to do much more exercise with much less effort than when we started. And this is getting into shape. Getting into spiritual shape is very similar. This spiritual force flows through your system. It stresses your system. But as a result of that stress, your nervous system, both the physical nervous system, as well as the subtle astral nervous system within your being, begins to respond. It strengthens itself. It attunes itself to that higher energy. But most of us are made up of mixed nature, and so we go back and forth. A part of us aspires to follow the divine will, and a part of us wants to go back into the world. We want relief from this tremendous power that is flowing through us, and we have our old patterns. This is symbolized in Jesus speaking as the sheep on the positive side. Those are the virtuous forces inside of you that are going Godward. And on the other side are the goats. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around goats, but goats can be rather obstinate fellows. And if you stand around and maybe if you accidentally bend over, they may come and give you a nice butt in your butt. And it happens. I've had it happen to me. So goats are considered these negative forces. They draw you down. And the sheep draw you up. And so what do the sheep recognize? The sheep recognize that divine force, that divine intelligence, that Christ power that's flowing inside of you. That's what the sheep respond to. And they do not recognize the lower forces, and they don't respond to it. But up and down you go. You want, a part of you wants to go Godward, a part of you wants absolute freedom, and a part of you absolutely resists it. And this is your spiritual journey. Sometimes people feel the pull of the lower nature, and they think that somehow perhaps they've made a mistake, or they're on the wrong path, or it shouldn't be quite so difficult as this. But that's not the truth. The truth is you are on your spiritual journey. And whether you keep your mind focused toward the higher, toward the positive virtues of the divine, or whether you send all of your life forces down into the lower aspects of human nature, will determine your journey. We have free will. Mother said a very interesting thing at one time. She says, even in my state of complete and total God realization, I have never lost my free will. The ego is an interesting fellow because he tells you that if you go with God, if you become a spiritually perfected being, that you will somehow lose your free will. You will no longer be able to choose. Mother said, I still have complete power of choice, only now I choose to go with God. We learn spiritual wisdom by experience. We learn what the consequences are when we choose to go against that still, small voice that resides within us. And gradually, and it can take over lifetimes, we can learn how to win our total and complete freedom in God. Now, it's rare for a soul in this world to win that absolute freedom. It means they are freed from all their own personal karma. It means they have paid the total and complete price. Jesus gave the parable one time of the pearl of great price. And he said there was a most valuable pearl in the entire world. And the individual went out and sold everything they had in order to purchase that pearl. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you need to sell everything that you physically own. It depends on your own attachments. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, a great disciple of Jesus, was a wealthy man. Obviously, Jesus had not asked him to give up all of his wealth, yet we see the example of the young wealthy man who approaches Jesus, and he says, I have followed the scriptures, I have followed the laws, I have done everything that the law has asked me to do. But I have not yet entered into that kingdom of heaven that you speak of. What must I do, Master? Jesus turned to him, and he said, sell everything that you own, give it to the poor, and follow me. Oh, this teaching hit him like a ton of bricks, right in the soft spot. It's something that his father had worked very hard to accumulate this wealth. He felt a familial kind of obligation in order to keep that wealth, in order to make it grow, in order perhaps to provide for others. And here he was being asked to give up everything. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if God one day prompted you and said, leave everything, sell everything, throw your lot in with me and follow me? Who could do it? Who could do it? And yet this is what this young man was being asked to do. And he turned around and he walked away. Now, can you imagine that there was a day that went by through the rest of that man's life that he did not think about that decision? I think he must have every day. And perhaps later on with great regret. Whatever God asks us to do is perfectly designed for us. Now, how do we know that it is God's voice? And not just a figment of our imagination or something else that has taken over the mind of a lower nature. Those sheep that are inside, those positive forces respond to the Christ nature. But we also have the goat nature inside of us. And the goat nature can be quite obstinate, and it can be quite strong, and it can be quite subtle in the way that it comes. And so we respond to the highest light that we know at any particular moment. There is one way of saying, there is a saying that says when you're faced with two choices, take the more difficult of the two choices, it's usually the right one. We don't like to hear that, do we? That's not a fail-safe. The only way to know for certain is to learn to calm the tumult of the mind in order to come into that state of complete equanimity. When you do so, you become like the body of water that becomes completely mirror-like when the wind dies down. The wind is all of the kind of disturbances that you feel in this world. And the calm of the water begins to reflect the mountains around it, the sun, the moon, the stars that are overhead. And suddenly all of those become clear in the mirror of the water where before they had been obscured. When your mind becomes still like that, when you are able to command your breath and your mind to come into that state of stillness, the parable of the story of the fishermen who were out in the boat, Jesus' disciples, and a great storm came up. And Jesus was sleeping in the boat. The Christ nature was not fully awakened. And out of fear, they prayed to the Christ to awaken and do something, or they feared that all of their lives would be lost. And Jesus, full and complete master, stood up in the boat and commanded the waves and the wind to be still. And it was so. When you attune yourself to the Christ nature and you bring yourself into that complete state of stillness, then you spontaneously and automatically reflect the voice of God. The stars of the spinal centers, the sun of divine consciousness, the moon of intuition, all glow for you. All are reflected within that light. Until we have learned that kind of self-mastery, we respond to the highest light that we know. We consider the things that we are faced with. And what represents the greater light? I have had a test in my life that I've used. And I've seen Mother and all the great spiritual masters with Jesus standing all around me. And I present the question that I'm having. And I present possible answers. And as they were all around me, it became clear to me that I couldn't fool all of them, all of the time. I would see one or the two there, and Sri Yukteswar was a great truth teller. That's not somebody you easily get somebody something over on. It would reflect to me my own divine consciousness, you see, through their personalities, through their images, through their adherence to truth, they became these wonderful doorways. The difference between an individual who has attained spiritual consciousness and a person who is more completely in ego consciousness is that a spiritually illumined consciousness becomes like an open doorway. If you think of Jesus, isn't it wonderful to think of Jesus? When I was a child, I used to think, when I hear the stories of Jesus, what would it be like to walk with him? You know, they walked everywhere. Just to take a walk with Jesus, going from one town to the other. Just to walk with his footsteps, be with him, hear his words. He wasn't always an easy fellow, was he? We think of him as the Prince of Peace and of Love, but he also said that he brought a sword. And that he's out to set brother against brother, and son against father, and mother against daughter. Why? Because that clear discrimination would cut through the fog. And sometimes when the disciples didn't understand him very well, he would upbraid them. He says, oh, how long do I have to be with you, you dunderheads? And aren't we of the same nature? Don't we struggle? Don't we, when it's convenient for us, try to put away the things of divine virtue? Because we can't be bothered with it that day. We feel like we're all alone. We feel like that we don't have that connection. How foolish is the human ego? And yet, if we put ourselves into followership, following that divine voice, following that divine consciousness, that's what takes us into the mystical crucifixion. Now, when that happens, when grace comes in and we have the baptism of fire, we begin to get that upliftment. And each chakra that we go to, each center that we go to in the spine, that represents one of the different disciples. And so that virtue, that quality begins to come out. But it's both positive and negative. And so it is a struggle. It is a struggle. One of the great things that happened for me was when I got over this kind of assumption that life should be easier. That things should be easier. Things should come easier. I remember when I was a child and I used to pray to God and I said, oh God, what I really want from you are really good grades and lots of friends. Now, I didn't see myself as part of the bargain in any way. I wasn't going to work for the grades or the friends. I just wanted them handed to me. And what we have to understand is that each one of us are divine instruments. That you are a divine instrument when you put yourself in union with the divine. Now, it's not as far from you as you may sometimes think that it is. The very life that flows through you, you could not have your life, you could not move one of your limbs, you could not have the intelligence to think about things at all if God were not completely and totally streaming to you all the time. But most of us see life through a filter of our own past experiences. And as a result of that filter, we get confused, we get in a daze, we get this feeling of separation, what in India they call Maya. Maya is this remarkable kind of screen that comes down that makes us not feel that we are one with God. Kabir, one of my favorite sayings, Kabir says, "It makes me laugh to think of a fish swimming in the ocean saying that it is thirsty." Because we are swimming in an ocean of God. We are swimming in an ocean of bliss. We are swimming in an ocean of light. And yet, as Jesus says, who has the ears to hear it? Who has the eyes to see it? Why do we not? It is a mysterious thing, and yet this veil has been drawn down. And while we're in that midst of ignorance, we might as well be as far away from God as you can imagine, because we don't feel it. We don't know it in our beings. But if you reach down into your heart, if you reach down into your soul, if you open yourself to that divine presence, you can feel it as a whisper. You can feel it as a breeze that blows over some flower petals. You can feel it always within your soul. And if you listen to that breeze, if you allow it, it will begin to lift you up. It may not come as powerful as what I described as baptism of fire. That's all right. Just listen to it. Attune yourself to it. Let yourself be lifted up by it. You cannot fly of your own power. But you can fly into the kingdom of heaven if you allow yourself to be lifted. Now, as this power begins to get lifted up through the spine, there are different experiences that you will have. I received an email just the other day from Costa Rica, and in it, the person is having some spiritual experiences. They are Kriyaban through Mother, and they feel a swirling kind of motion in the spine. And so my direction is to keep that spinal center straight and calm and a smooth flow, even though we have that swirling kind of notion. And I'll tell you my response to her when she asked for more details. I first told her that, and she said, well, that to pardon her, but that she wanted a lot more detailed description. And so this is some of the details of the three bodies and the three stages of the mystical crucifixion. This is what happens at Easter time. No apology is necessary. These are important questions. There are three passages up the spine, the Ida, Pingala, and Sushumna. All three are important. However, the Sushumna is central and speaks to spiritual realization. The Ida and Pingala are helixes that wind or swirl their way up on either side of the Sushumna. To encourage the deeper channel that leads to realization, keep the attention on the Sushumna. You may experience the swirling, however, keep your mind on the straight and narrow passage. When I was going through experiences many years ago, I was with Mother during her talk at Bonnie's. My whole torso was rotating in one direction and then another. This happens because the body is being attuned to these divine forces, and you will be put into different yoga asanas, and you'll realize where those asanas came from. They came originally from these spontaneous experiences, and your body was being bent this way and that way in order to break loose old patterns of consciousness and open yourself up towards these divine energies. And so this was something that I was experiencing for a few years, where I'd start to rotate from the waist up. My inner vision was taken to the back and center of my head, where I was looking straight down in my spine. These may sound like strange descriptions, but it's true. I saw there the head of a serpent, a cobra, circulating and rising up the spine. The circulating motion of the cobra matched the movement of the spontaneous movements of my spine. So the swirling motion is natural during certain stages of unfoldment. However, keep your attention on the central passage in order to guide it inward. Within the spine, there is a central Sushumna passage of the astral spine, which controls the astral life energy related to the physical body. And there are three channels within the Sushumna. The next more subtle passage is the Vajra, which provides the powers of expansion and contraction and the motion of the astral body. And this begins at the sacral center. The next more subtle channel is the Chitra, which controls consciousness and spiritual activities. More subtle than the Chitra is the Brahmanadi, which cannot really be said to be a spine, for it has no covering of light. It is made of a strong current of consciousness and is the causal wisdom. When the awakening has deepened into all three channels, then consciousness is freed from the physical, astral, and causal bodies, and you enter into Nirvikalpa Samadhi, the still state of pure consciousness. When you have stabilized in this state, you are in Sahaja Samadhi, or Brahma Nirvana, or a natural state of God union, where there is no longer any going in or out of the kingdom of heaven. You are eternally one with your heavenly Father. This is the promise that is given to us at Easter time. It's a tremendous promise. And some of this, I understand, can be new language, but the concepts are these. There are 3 days in the mystical crucifixion. Jesus begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Passover dinner before that. And then he is taken. He is taken by the forces of the world. Pontius Pilate's guards and the guards of the temple come and they get him and they keep him. And this happens within your consciousness. Suddenly you feel, you have been feeling this upliftment. You have been feeling this freedom of divine consciousness. You have felt the presence of the Christ. You have walked with the Christ consciousness. But suddenly these forces of the world come in and they try to capture you. They try to hold you. Now, these forces really assault your body. And whatever it is that you have most difficulty with, those are the ways that these tests come. It can be sexual tests. It can be fear of pain. It can be any desire nature or fear nature. They're two sides of the same coin. And so they really come at you. And you feel the power of it. But this Christ nature inside of you is so full of its own sense of self and presence in a positive way that even when Pontius Pilate stands before the Christ and says, "Do you not know I have the power of life and death over you?" that Jesus has the presence of consciousness to say, "You would have no power over me were it not given to you from above." Isn't that beautiful? You think of standing before your boss, and maybe your boss is really reading you the Riot Act. And could you have the presence of mind to know that you are internally free in Christ consciousness? That that individual would have no power over you were it not given to them from God. And so this play is being played out. And then Jesus is stripped of everything. He is ridiculed. He is humiliated. He is whipped. And then eventually he is led to the cross. Now this cross is this human body because it says in the scriptures that the cross bled and the cross suffered. Now a wooden cross cannot bleed nor can it suffer, as Mother told us. But when you stand with your feet together and your arms outstretched, you are in the form of a cross. It is on this cross, this rising force within your spine at the heart center meets the cross current of worldly force, which wants to constrict, that wants to hold on to the body. And so this tremendous struggle happens, and the first crucifixion of the body happens here at the heart center. And so you feel things very strongly in the physical, this baptism of fire that comes into your being, these tests that come to you. And then you rise up into the fifth chakra. And the fifth chakra is the place of knowing what is right and what is wrong. It is a place of dharma, of truth. And it is of the astral body, is more subtle. And suddenly these astral forces are coming at you. There are many things that can entice you along the way. I remember at one point that I felt a tremendous sense of spiritual powers that were coming into me, and that if I said a certain thing, then it happened in that way. I could know about things that were happening in the future, and so on. I could feel the seduction of it. I could feel how powerful that was. And a part of me wanted to reach out and grasp for it. Somebody said one time that they tried drugs, and when they tried drugs, it felt so good they knew they could never do it again, because it felt too good. They could feel the seductive power of it, you see. And I could do that with these powers, and I didn't want anything to do with it. So I asked God to take away any such notion of powers, that if anything were to happen through this form, it would happen through His will. And to keep myself away from any of its seductive power, that I would just as soon be unaware of it if that's all right with Him. And so these things come. But if you go with that, you see, then you get caught up in that world. You get open to the world of the astral. And in the astral, there are wonderful beings. There are also terrible beings in the world of the astral. And you can get caught up with this whole complexity that resides beyond this own physical world. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's enticing. There are lots of things to learn and to know. But it is not your absolute connection with God still, you see. You're dwelling in the world of the astral. You've not yet risen up. This is the second stage, the second part of the mystical crucifixion. And those who get carried off into the world of the astral. I remember reading a book about an individual who is very much involved in the world of the astral as a sorcerer and so on. And he wrote about these experiences, but it was just one battle after another. It was always something that was coming up, you see. And that world will completely take you over. It'll completely engage you. And you can even think that you're on the right path, but really you're on a sidetrack. And so then, as you go through that world, and you work your way through, then you move up into the causal. The causal is the very subtle world of ideas. And there you encounter the idea of separation from God. Such notions, oh, that can't be for me. You feel a fear about the idea of complete and absolute freedom. If you can think about yourself as just being completely released, completely free, at first it sounds all right. But when you really encounter it, it's quite threatening, because you don't know who or what you will be if you allow yourself to go beyond that. And so you need that absolute and complete surrender. You also realize the power of ideas, that everything that you experience is preceded by an idea, and that we have to be absolutely accountable for the ideas that we have. And that any idea that is not in complete attunement with the divine causes you pain. Sri Yukteswar talked about where he is serving now on the higher astral planes of Hiranyaloka. And there, that if anybody makes a slight mistake, they feel the pain of it. And this is what happens to you in the causal realm. You feel the pain of even the slightest kind of mistake. You also bump up against these limiting ideas that the human ego has, but in completely and totally surrendering yourself to God at that point, you move through the barrier of the causal, and you move into absolute state of oneness with God. The soul is completely freed. And then, as all karma is resolved, you become absolutely stabilized in that knowingness, in that knowledge of your oneness with God. Now, when Mother attained that, she had an experience which she was floating up above this earth, and she's looking down on this earth, and she knew that she was completely free. She could completely cut off her body. She could be free in God. She wouldn't have to deal with anything of this world at that point. There's nothing requiring her to be here. But she looked down upon this world, And she saw the suffering. She saw people living in a state of separation. And her heart went out to all those who are living in ignorance. And being a mother at heart, she sought to come and to serve. But it wasn't so easy. She made the decision. But I can tell you, this feeling of expansiveness in God, this feeling of freedom, in order to assume a physical incarnation, to some degree, you have to let go of that feeling of absolute freedom. There's a cost to it. There's a price to it. And so she assumed that, but she had to actually fight her way back into physical consciousness. It wasn't easy because a part of her and her spirit kept on releasing the body and expanding into God omniscience. Now, what she discovered after time is that she could be in this body, operate in this body, but with full and complete knowingness of her oneness with God. And then there was no separation. This is the most complete, most absolute state that can be attained within the divine consciousness and within human consciousness. Then, as Papa said, the world is God. You open up these two eyes and you see nothing but God. God everywhere. You see it as the life force that is moving in all things. You see it as the life of all animate and inanimate creation. And you feel that bliss, you feel that total and absolute oneness with the divine. Then you become that fish who's swimming in the ocean. But you no longer claim that you are thirsty, because you are imbibing that absolute and total divine consciousness. You see what a wonderful story is being told in this Easter story, in this life of Christ. It is not meant as the story of the emancipation and total freedom of one individual only. He came in order that we might follow him. And we must follow him. We must go by the right path of the spine and the brain. We must forego everything that in the past has kept us bound and kept us limited if we are to attain to that one and absolute divine consciousness. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's not easy, it's true. But we can attain to this state of consciousness. This is the great promise. It's the great promise. It is very interesting that these great saints of India, in the form of Paramahansa Yogananda and Swami Ram Dass, are such great admirers of the Christ, because they have both had experiences directly with Jesus in his current spiritual exaltedness. And I thought I'd close with this vision of Christ that Papa had when he was traveling around the country without a penny. He was completely reliant upon God. And he came to this cave that is just north of Rishikesh and Raniket. And Rishikesh and just up the river of the Ganges. Till evening, Ram Dass stuck to the cave. When night was drawing near, he found the sadhu popping in his head at the mouth of the cave and shouting, "Would you like to come to me for a smoke?" It was evident that he wished to have Ram Dass's company. Ram Dass accordingly followed him to his cave. He offered Ram Dass some puffs of his hookah and a cupful of sugar water. There was not much talk. Before it became quite dark, Ram Dass left him and returned to his cave. The cold in the cave at night was very intense. He covered himself with a piece of blanket and sat up. About 2 or 3 hours after midnight, he was prompted by Ram to go to the sadhu for a live cinder. There were dried pieces of timber lying about in front of the cave. He thought of making a fire. In fact, he could bear the cold. Yet, why this idea of fire? Ram, you want to have some fun, else why else would you egg him on to this? He crept out of the cave in the darkness, came to the other cave, and entering it, called out, "Maharaj, will you kindly spare for Ram Dass a bit of fire? He wants to light up a fire in his cave. Eh, snarled? He snarled, you can't endure the cold and you want fire? You're climbing down, my boy. Here, take it. Ram Dass got a live cinder and returned to his cave. While he is doing so, he heard the sadhu muttering something in his own peculiar mocking tone. And Ram Dass could not help chuckling to himself. Ram, meaning God, you are a downright joker. The fire was lit and he burnt all the firewood he could scramble together in the dark. Morning dawn, Ram Dass walked out of the cave. The morning light presented him a most bewitching scene. The river was flowing at a distance about 20 yards from the cave. A number of huge rocks were scattered over the bank of the river. He got a perch upon one of these rocks to view the enchanting scene before him. From between the chain of tall, heaven-kissing mountains, glistening waters of the Ganges were gushing down past the caves. The mountains were clothed with dense vegetation, and it looked as if multicolored carpet was spread over them. Orange-hued clouds were slowly moving in the sky, on a black ground of blue, pure blue. Stillness, coolness, and gray mist pervaded the whole atmosphere. Ram Dass' soul thrilled to the inexpressible delight. For a while, all account of time, place, and circumstance was lost. No wonder Vasishta selected this spot for his ashram. To breathe the air is meditation itself. Your entire being remains merged in the infinite existence of God's own being. You are simply intoxicated with the eternal peace and joy. You see what state of mind he's in. Except going up to the river twice or thrice a day for drinks, Ram Dass spent all of his time on the rock. As night was throwing her dark mantle on the scene, he returned to his cave. For the first night in the cave, he had had some sensation of cold, though he could endure it. During the subsequent nights, he was entirely free from its effects. As usual, the second night also passed in half wakefulness and blissful state. In morning, again, he was found on the rock. When the sun had risen high in the heavens, he observed a hillman standing before him. He questioned, "Is it true that you are bent upon starving yourself to death?" Ram Dass gave no reply, he only smiled. The man gave him some half-ripe berries. They were hard, and yet, for the sake of the love which with they were offered, Ram Dass put them into his mouth, chewed them a little, and then threw them away. Now the sadhu from the other cave also came to the scene, and staring at Ram Dass says, "You have come here not for yoga, but for amgada, which is suicide. Downright fool that you are." At this fresh fling, Ram Dass' risibility was again excited, and he burst into a hearty laugh. Then Ram Dass addressed him, "O Ram, having brought your child here, you are making him fast, and on top of all, you are calling him a fool. Well, do as you will." Here Ram Dass discovered the truth of the saying, "Man is God playing the fool." The sadhu was uncontrollable in his rage. He could not speak more. He turned around and went back to his cave. Another day passed. The sadhu was careful thereafter to avoid Ram Dass. Days were spent on the rock and nights in the cave. Thus passed 3 more days. Now the memorable night is on the 5th day, maybe after midnight. The nights were pitch dark. Ram Dass usually sat up the whole night in his cave. The cave was suddenly lit up by a strange light. Ram Dass saw seated before him, on the floor, about 3 or 4 feet from him, the figure of a man. His face was dazzling with heavenly splendor. The features were fine, regular, and beautiful. There was a short, black, glossy beard and mustache on the face. The lips were crimson red, revealing milk-white, lustrous teeth. Soft, shining black curls flowed down his shoulders. He wore a long, dark, chocolate-covered robe or gown with wide, loose sleeves. What fascinated Ram Dass were his eyes. They were scintillating like twin stars. The rays they were emitting were filled with tremendous love and compassion. Ram Dass gazed on them, charmed and delighted. It struck him, this is Jesus Christ. There was another beside him, but Ram Dass' eyes were not for him, although he was aware of his presence. He might be a disciple. Now Christ's lips moved. He was speaking. Ram Dass listened, but could not make out what he said. The tongue sounded strange and unknown to him. For perhaps a minute he spoke. Then the vision vanished. While the glow of the light remained in the cave for some minutes more, Ram Dass was completely immersed in ecstasy and only came to external consciousness after broad daylight. You see, our Jesus, our Christ, he is universal. His love and compassion reaches out for all mankind. Following in his footsteps, let us tread the path to our absolute realization of our oneness with our Heavenly Father. Jesus was crucified because he boldly declared that he and his Father were one. He also said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that we must follow him if we are to attain to the supreme heights of human and spiritual destiny. To follow in the footsteps means to surrender yourself to God's will, to first do the work, to still the mind and calm the consciousness, so that you can know that still small voice within you. And then each one may attain to that summit that Easter represents. It is that summit of human experience in which we once again tear down the veil of Maya, of separation, and we declare our oneness and know it with absolute certainty that there is no separation between ourselves and God. Isn't it wonderful? It was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. It was true before 2,000 years ago. It has always been true since the foundation of this world and before. Divine consciousness is our inheritance and our right. Let us proclaim it loudly for ourselves and for all mankind that we will find only then in the divine consciousness our total and complete freedom. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. Peace. Bliss. Amen. I bow to the light within you.